Maskil, A Song of Loves. That's exactly what this is. I'm going to read down probably through about verse 8 or 9 to start, and then we'll stop and think about some of that. Psalm 45, verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. I think I'm going to stop there, and we'll consider this first part. So this psalm is kind of divided into two parts. The first part is about one person, and the second part about another person. And it's not really too hard to think about who this first part might be about. It's fairly clear as you read through it. I was interested in this word indicting that's in the first verse, so I had to go look it up, and it means to gush. I thought it'd be good if that was the way they translated it, because that would be interesting. He says, my heart is gushing a good matter. I like that. I actually like that thought. It tells us of an overflowing heart, something he just has to get out. And when he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, he's ready to go. He wants to tell us this. And this is it says it's a song of love, and it is. Starts out with speaking about one person and then another person, and we'll consider those two things there. But as he starts out, thou art fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. There's really only one person this could be talking about. You read what it says here and just kind of meditate on that a little bit, and it's pretty clear. As you go down further, it becomes more and more clear as you go along that this is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the fair one. He is fairer than all others. And it says, grace is poured into thy lips. Again, this is an idea of an overflowing thing, this thought about being poured. It's about overflowing, and it comes out from him. And of course, in John, in that first chapter, he tells us about Jesus. I'm not going to turn there and read tonight, but he tells us about Jesus, and he says that we observed his glory. And then it also says that the law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. And so we see that grace that pours out of his lips. And of course, we also see it in the Gospels as we consider what our Lord has to say there in those Gospels. And certainly grace pours out of his lips. On more than one occasion, as they listened to him speak, they marveled at how he spoke, especially because he was just the son of a carpenter. He wasn't supposed to be eloquent. I don't know, but you'll forgive me for this, I guess, but I think that in those days, that might have been the equivalent of being like a redneck or something. So he wasn't supposed to be eloquent and educated, and yet when they heard him speak, they couldn't help but marvel at what he said and the way he said it as well. Well, that is because the Holy Spirit, of course, enabled him to speak. He had knowledge and wisdom like no one before, and he was able to speak. Grace, it says, is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Verse 3 says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. And this reminds us, of course, of Revelation, and in particular, Well, in fact, I might just read there in the 19th chapter. I wasn't going to turn here because it's so hard to find a good place to start and stop. Verse 11 of this 19th chapter says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in the heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as we see back here in this third and fourth verse, it says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And so we see him in this picture as the mighty one. Above, by the way, I just want to kind of point this out, but in verse 2, you see, we saw him as the gracious one who speaks with much grace. And then there is the sword and the mighty one. And so this reminds us that Jesus came with grace and brought us grace, but there's coming a time when he will come with the sword and take his right place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says, in thy majesty ride prosperously because of the truth. In other words, that thought there of riding prosperously, of course, is that as he goes forth, he will accomplish what he sets out to do, and he certainly will. Contrary to man's expectation, he will overcome man's rule and take his right place, ruling over all. And it says, because of truth and meekness. We saw in Revelation how that sword, it said it comes out of his mouth, and that reminds us that his word, that's what he uses. And so here it says, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And it says, thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. In other words, his right hand is his strength. That's in the scripture. That's what we see often, the thought about the right hand being the strength. I apologize to those that are lefties, but that's just the way scripture uses it, the right hand as the hand of strength. And the thought here, of course, isn't about his right hand physically necessarily, but speaking about his strength and his ability to overcome. And it says, teach thee terrible things. There will be a terrible time, that time of judgment when our Lord comes. It will be a terrible time for those that aren't with him, for those that we saw there in Revelation, those that come with him, riding on those horses in the white linen, they will conquer with him. They will overcome with him. But for those that are against him, it will be a terrible, terrible time. Verse 5 of our chapter says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Again, just reminding us of his ability to overcome. He says, verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. We've been clearly given to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. Just because today we don't see him in that position per se, if you will, as reigning over this world yet, doesn't mean that he won't, because for when God says something, it's the same as though it was already done. So in God's view, this is already accomplished. It's a day that we look forward to. And frankly, as I was thinking about, you know, we're getting ready to go into all the elections and stuff, and there's elections in Turkey right now and all sorts of things going on. And the world is a very terrible mess. We certainly look forward to his reign because it is a kingdom. It says the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. In other words, he reigns in righteousness. The lack of that today is clear But he will reign in righteousness. In fact, verse 7 goes on to say, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. And so when he reigns, it will be a righteous and true reign. And there will be peace under his rule. And verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He has been made King of kings and Lord of lords. God has put everything under his feet, as we read in the New Testament. All things are put under him. He is the head over all things. And this morning we heard that he is head over all things to the church. So he is the head of the church. And as his people, we already take this place of him being over us. But there is coming a day when he will be over all, and all will bow the knee. Verse 8 says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. The thought about myrrh and aloes and cassia, these are oils and perfumes. And it just talks about the smell of the perfumes, if you will. It reminds us that our Lord exudes characteristics that are good. And some of these things, the myrrh, of course, speaks to us of suffering. He suffered, and that was a sweet odor unto God. And as we consider his suffering for us, it also should be to us as well. It also speaks about the fact that he draws others unto himself. These are things that makes him attractive, if you will, in that sense. And so his life and who he is, it draws those that have the right nose, I guess, if you will, to smell and to notice these things and to understand. It says, out of the ivory palaces. And in fact, that's a great song that Erlene and Ron used to sing, and I love that song, out of the ivory palaces. Well, this reminds us that he is, again, reminds us of his place, that he is the king. And so he comes from royalty, and he is royalty because he is the king. Starting in verse 9, it says, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And then he starts talking about a different person here. Hearken, O daughter. So now he's turned and talked to another person. And we'll figure out who this person is as we go through here as well. I don't think it's hard to figure out. He says, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now, as we'll go through here, we'll realize this is speaking about a bride. And so I want to take time to consider some of these things just a little bit. First of all, the hearken part. A call out to those who will hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, right? So first a call for those that have an ear. And I think, you know, as he says, O daughter, it reminds us that this is a woman, a bride. And he says, consider. And so this is a time to think about what is being said. Part of the consider, I think, is what we just heard above, as the picture was given to us of this majestic king above this. We saw the majestic king and his desirability. And now he says, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear for those that really want to know and want to hear. And then he says, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. This is a thought. I think we need to consider a little bit this thought about forget also thy people and thy father's house. The idea that comes with this is to have the attention focused solely on him. I want to be careful that we don't get the idea that somehow Scripture is teaching us to cast aside our families. But this is a reminder that our attention is to be focused on Him. Just as the bride in the natural, her attention is focused on her bridegroom. Sometimes the families want to get all the attention too, but her attention should be focused on her bridegroom. And for us, our attention should be focused on Him. He deserves our attention. So He says, "Forget also thy people and thy father's house." And He says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Again, this is bringing our attention towards Him. The king greatly desired thy beauty. This is an interesting thought because for us, it's hard sometimes to think that we might even have any kind of beauty for God, for our Lord to desire. And so we need to remember then where our beauty comes from. And we've had quite a bit of this today already about that new creation that is in us. The work that is being done in our lives as He is changing us from glory to glory, there's a great beauty in that. We had not terribly long ago, we had, Don gave us some lessons on Esther. And I was thinking about Esther as she was preparing to, I guess it was a competition, if you will, to become the queen. And there was a preparation time, and she allowed, I forget the name now, Mordecai. She allowed him to help her, to prepare her. And when she went into the king, it was exactly what he was looking for. He looked at her and he went, "That's it." And that reminds us that, you know, as we are in time of preparation, that He's working a beauty in us, but that work is done by the Holy Spirit. As we take in God's word, that Holy Spirit's working in our lives. And we can either attempt to create our own beauty, which never works out very well at all, or we can let Him work the beauty that He works. And when we are presented to the king, it says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty." It says, "He is thy Lord, and worship thou him." There is no other, only one. And so this one that will be the bride, her attention is focused on the bridegroom. And she sets aside all other things for that. That's, go back to Philippians, the third chapter. Again, I'm not going to turn there, but in Philippians, the third chapter, you know that Paul tells us how he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and pressing towards that mark for the prize. So she will focus on Him, and she will allow herself to be prepared so that He will desire her beauty. Verse 12, "The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold." It's hard to express, I think, a little bit the extent of all of this that God is doing and preparing. But it is above what we can imagine. And the psalmist tries to use pictures here for us to understand the place of this woman above all else, because she's going to have a beauty. You know, it says the king will desire her beauty, but it also, others are going to notice, and this is a key thing here. Others will notice. It says the king's daughter is all glorious within, and her clothing is of wrought gold. And so that's something that others will see. It says in the 12th verse, "Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor." In other words, she is much to be desired. Well, as we allow God to work in our lives, He is changing us. Changing us from within. See, the life of Christ dwells within us. And so that change is being done from within us. and it will be shown on the outside. And that takes us to the clothing of wrought gold. The beauty of that clothing and the value of it both being illustrated there. And of course, gold speaks to us of divinity. And so again, it reminds us that all this is based around the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, "She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee." So in order to try to give us a full picture, the psalmist has to use multiple things here. And so now he speaks about the raiment of needlework. And I always remember Jack illustrating this and talking about this, you know, most of us probably know somebody that's done needlework, maybe. And so if you've ever seen that, there's a beautiful, whatever it is, some pattern or picture or something beautiful on one side of the thing. But if you turn it over, it almost, you can't hardly tell what it is. The work that is being done in our lives, sometimes we can't really tell what it is when we're looking on that one side. But as we look over, we realize he's doing a marvelous work. And of course, Jack always reminded us that the needlework is not done without a needle. So there's some poking and pricking, if you will, to be done there to get that done. And so there's some good pictures for us in all of this to think about. That raiment of needlework, that again, reminding you just of the clothing, as I did this morning, about the fact that clothing, you know, covers us. And so it covers up the ugliness, if you will, and presents something beautiful. And God is covering us. I'm not going to turn again, but in Colossians, again, we had this morning, but in Colossians there it says, put off the old creation, put on the new. When he says, though, when he uses those words, he's talking about it being as something of a clothing. And so God is preparing a work that he is doing. It's going to be beautiful. It's impossible for us to even imagine the beauty that this will be. I always think when I look around at you know, at God's creation and stuff and how beautiful that is, that's just to remind us that God makes beautiful things, but it doesn't even begin to compare with what he's doing in our lives and the beauty that will follow. Verse 15 says, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. A couple of things thoughts I had here about the fathers and the children is the following of generations from one generation to another. That this is an ongoing thing. We pass this on to other generations. I also was thinking, I don't know why, when I read this, I just for some reason thought about our Lord and that he was bringing many children to God. And I just thought about his desire to bring many in. These things that we see here, these are not some limited thing that only a handful of people are allowed to know. This is God's word. It's here for any that will take it. That place as the bride of Christ that we talk about, that's not something that only a few people are allowed to know about. It's in God's word. It's available to anyone that will take it. But therein lies the problem, which is those that are desirous of laying hold of it, because that's what it takes, that we will lay hold of what he has for us. There is much to be had. I don't know, as I went through this, I just thought about kind of some of the stuff it talks about in here and just thought how amazing that we who were God's enemies not only did he save us, not only did he redeem us, pay the price for our sin, but with that, he made it possible that we should be able to have this place. And what a waste of so much potential, if you will, when God's people don't lay hold of this. How wasteful it is to be satisfied with just salvation and not want to lay hold of the rest of what is here. This is an eternal thing. We saw up above that his reign is eternal, his kingdom is eternal. And then in this very last verse 17, it says, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. I was talking a little bit to Jack about this morning, but the short-sightedness that we have often about eternity. The fact that we often can't seem to consider the preparation that is now, that is for an eternal time. There's a short time of preparation now, but the value of it, of what we do, is for eternity. And I think it's hard sometimes for us to grasp that. We need to be reminded and reminded and reminded about that, because it's hard for us to grasp the thought about eternity. We tend to be very kind of captured in time. And so we tend to think in limited amounts of time. And our time here is limited. There's no doubt about that. But we need to be reminded about eternity. It would be a waste to have spent this time here and not laid hold of the things that are available to us for eternity. I liken this to somebody, you know, thinking about preparing for retirement, for example. If somebody said, I'll give you $1,000 every month to put in a retirement account, will you take it? You would probably take that. And even though retirement especially if you just started, if you're in your 20s, retirement seems a really long ways off. But if somebody said, I'll give you $1,000 every month to put in your retirement, you'd probably take that. Well, God is offering us something that we can put into an eternal retirement, if you will. A much better retirement plan, by the way. And he's offering us that, and yet many fail to lay hold of that. And so this is our reminder to lay hold of what God has for us, so that we can be, as this one in verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. And in verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. This should be the desire of our heart. We want him to look upon us and have a desire because we allowed him to do the work that he wanted to do. And it will be to his glory and to his honor if we will do that. Amen. That's all I have to know. Yeah, this one needs a Selah in it, doesn't it? It seems like it should have a Selah a couple of places. Amen. Yeah. Yes. Yes. A grain of sand. Yeah.
That's what we are.
Yeah.
Yes.
Layer upon layer. Yes. Yes. That's right. Yes. Layer upon layer. That's how he's working on us today. Layer upon layer. Amen.
Years ago, my mom used to needlework.
Yeah.
Started out, I can tell what they were.
Yeah, what is that? Yeah.
So that's a really good illustration.
Yeah.
A lot of unpleasant things come our way.
Yes.
But God's working.
God's working, that's right. Yeah, and sometimes all we see are the unpleasant side, but on the other side, there's a beautiful work being done. Amen. Thank the Lord.